This is Celtic Connections with Cathy Sinnott. Celtic Connections, the show with the Catholic view of what's happening right now in Great Britain, in Ireland, and across Europe. Celtic Connections with Cathy Sinnott. Broadcasting from Ireland.
Hello and welcome to Celtic Connections. I'm Cathy Sinnott and I'm coming to you from Cork in Ireland. Almas was a young, bright girl of 14 years old, and Almas lived her whole life in Ethiopia. When she was a baby, just 1 year old, her parents died and she was adopted by the Missionaries of Charity Sisters, that's Mother Teresa's sisters, in Ethiopia. Even though she was so young, Almas cared for the other children around her and she ministered to them out of the little that she had. She would share her food and even any sweets she was given. She would share them with others. But most of all, she shared her love and her support for those around her. Sadly, in 2002, Almas died of AIDS at the age of 14. Now, in the normal course of events, Almas would have been just another child, another orphan, who died in poverty in a faraway country. She would soon have been forgotten, as though her life was of no consequence. Though, of course, that wasn't what she was to God. Enter Father Brian Kavanagh. Father Brian is a diocesan priest who lived 10,000 miles away from Ethiopia, and he lives in a small village of Allen in County Tipperary, Ireland. One day, Father Brian was inspired to start a small children's charity, and he heard about little Almas during a visit he made to the sisters in Ethiopia. And this visit was to change Father Brian's life forever. And later, because of that, the lives of countless children across three continents. Because of the story of Almas, Father Brian was inspired to name this new children's charity after little Almas. And he did this because of the witness of what she had done for others out of her meager resources as a young girl during her short life in Ethiopia. You know, in Lent, we're reminded that almsgiving, along with prayer and fasting, are essential for the Christian life. Now, sadly, not every charity respects the values of the gospel. But Almas is centered on Christ and interprets charity in the true meaning of the word, which is love of God. Paul Macri met Father Brian at the recent Divine Mercy Conference in Dublin and had a chance to talk with him. Now, every name has a meaning. So what's the meaning of the Ethiopian name Almas? Father Brian asked the sisters.
And I said, what's her name? Her name was Almas. And I said, well, what does that word mean? And Almas is the local word for precious pearl. And every child is a precious pearl. So therefore I said, that has to be the name of the charity. And she inspires because, in actual fact, I also heard another name on the same day. It was the name of a boy that she minded before she died, and was Itayel. And in actual fact, Itayel is still alive. I met him 2 years ago in Ethiopia, and he was able to tell me about the love Almas had for the children.
How beautiful. And this is just a wee 14-year-old. And you know, maybe Our Lady was about that age. And of course, she had the pearl of great price.
That's right. And amazing, Almas. Itayel tells me Almas was a great teacher. And before she died, she gave him two messages. And he has remembered them for the last 15 years. The first message was, be good in your life. And the other message was, be strong on your own. And I can guarantee you, when you meet him, he's going to come here in the summer. When you meet him, he is the epitome of goodness. and the smile on his face and his generosity is absolutely amazing. So Almas, she lived that love, and that love of Our Lady, love of Jesus, love of God, she had it in her own heart.
Yeah, well, you know, some religious orders, have, like the Franciscans, were named after a person.
Mm.
And so here's this wonderful charity named after this anonymous little poor girl in Ethiopia, which is one of the ancient Christian countries.
Absolutely.
So what connected that experience to this charity?
Well, the amazing moment was 6 months after my first visit, I was back there again. And it just struck me that this charity had to be motivated by love, not by guilt, not some people feeling bad because they see poverty. No, when you see poverty, it's out of that love you want to respond to it. And Almas, as you said, she was anonymous, she was nobody. And to think now, you know, that in 23 countries, people have heard her name, and her name is so important. Every child is a precious pearl, and every child is precious to God and Our Lady.
And she was giving all that she had, which was love, to that young fellow you were telling me about.
That's
that
right.
Made such a profound difference, change in his life.
Yeah, yeah.
So I suppose it's modelled on Almas in that sense.
Absolutely. And the charity is modelled, and everything I do, and I sometimes have to challenge myself, everything I do for the charity has to be motivated by love. And sometimes, you know, I'd be doing things for, you know, financial paperwork, and then I'd be saying, oh my God, I could be off playing golf now, or I could be out doing something else. And I'd say, stop, Brian, stop. It must be love.
Yeah.
And to do everything out of love. And that's it. So the charity has changed me. I thought I knew what love was and is, you know, at the time the charity started. I realised, no, I had love in my head and love in my lips, but now I have love in my heart.
Well, Father, I'm going to come back to you and challenge you to unpack what that means in the sense of the love you're talking about and all the notions we have on our heads, maybe that you had before you went on this journey. But before we go there, tell us, you were inspired then to start a charity to... Now, charity means love. To impart love to what?
Primarily to children affected by AIDS. And then when I saw the impact of poverty, I said it has to be children affected by AIDS and poverty.
Now, is this children affected by AIDS and poverty in an underprivileged country or anywhere?
Okay, so the charity is guided by the Lord. And so it started in Ethiopia. We have gone to so many countries. I haven't gone to look for any country where we should go to help. People have heard about Almas and they have contacted me. People have met people in other countries and they have said, we think that there's a project in this country that we should help.
So, yeah, so it's not some grand plan of yours. It's, Lord, here I am, your servant. I come to do your will.
Yeah. So would you like to hear how we ended up going? We're helping a woman in South Africa who works in the shanty towns outside Johannesburg. I was there twice. And how we came to end up there was a friend of this woman in South Africa came to Ireland as a nurse to work in Dublin. She joins the pro-cathedral choir. She's standing beside this particular lady who happens to be a secretary in when I was working in Dublin. And at one of the tea breaks, they were chatting and talking, and this friend of Merrill in South Africa talks to the secretary, Carol, in the Tribune Dublin, and she explains the poverty her friend in South Africa is trying to respond to, and I wonder, could anyone help? So my friend said to her, I know the priest who has a charity to help children suffering from AIDS, affected by AIDS and poverty. So we ended up in South Africa without me going anywhere. And the same with Cameroon. Uganda, we have started help working in Uganda last year. How did that happen? I was in Kenya on charity work, stayed with the Missionary Charity Brothers. This priest came in to say Mass, and I was concelebrated, and we were just chatting afterwards. He's from this village in Uganda, and he says, can you help us in Uganda? And now it's in Uganda. And so wherever the Lord leads us, we will go. But I'm not kind of sort of saying, I think now we better get a few countries now in Asia somewhere now, or South America. No. Wherever the Lord leads us, we go.
So, yeah, it's divine providence.
That's right.
That you're waiting on, and the doors open in that sense. Now, you would have to be well tuned into the Holy Spirit to be able to discern in the way you've just described. So I want to talk about you for a moment, Father.
Mm.
So what is it for you that motivates you to do what you're doing for these, you know, poorest of the poor, particularly those in AIDS and associated situations in these difficult places?
Sure. The bottom line for me is the line from that Jesus said, whatever you do to one of these, you do to me. And Jesus came and revealed his love to everyone. He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. He told many parables of love. And then he said, if I ultimately, when it comes to the day when I meet the Lord, it won't be what sins did you commit. It'll be how much love did you show. And whatever you did to one of these, you do to me. So every child, I'm trying to recognize more and more and more the presence of Jesus in everyone. But also, this is love in action. This is Jesus wants us to do this. It's love in action.
Well, you know, Father, the one who did this before you and many before her, of obviously Mother Teresa, and that was her motto, you know, to do to the least of these. And as she said, she was loving and serving Jesus in the distressing disguise of the poor. And she described her calling a call within a call. Mm. Is there something of that that you can rise to or parallel with?
Well, I have said, you know, I didn't actually want to start a charity, but when I thought it was mine, I thought I was doing it. And then all of a sudden I began to panic as to, like, Shane, how am I going to fundraise and what will I do? I can genuinely say to you, I was in my prayer room. I can genuinely say to you, it was as if Jesus said in my heart, Brian, this is not your charity. And then I kind of wondered for a minute, because it was quite an emotional time for me at that time. Was starting the charity, as I thought, my charity. But then I realised, sure, this is right. All the children are his. They're not mine. They belong to the Creator, our God who loves us. So I said to Jesus, I said that evening, I said, okay, Jesus, it's your charity and I will do anything for Almas. And that's it. And it is a call within a call. And after the charity had started, you know, people would be curious about it. And this one person said to me, Brian, how long do you think you'll be involved in this charity? Oh, I said, I'm sorry now. I'm in it for life. This is the call within a call for me. And it's not that I went out looking for it. And whatever happens, I'm there and that's it. So, I'm fascinated by Mother Teresa's description, St. Teresa of Calcutta, her description of that call within the call. And I'd say, I have that sense
concur.
That that's the call.
Well, Father, so this is a call within a call. And maybe if we call that the second call, the first call, a diocesan priest.
Mm.
So you go into your bishop.
Yes.
You're short of priests and needs as many priests as he can and these young priests in his diocese. And you say, Bishop, I want to go away and I want to do this.
Yes.
And there's 100 other charities in Ireland doing maybe how you might describe on the surface what you're doing.
Sure.
Tell us about that conversation.
Well, now that conversation was an interesting one because in some sense it came to the bishop as a surprise, naturally, what was going on. But I think as he heard it, he knew I was deeply touched by what had happened.
And Almas.
And by going to Ethiopia, and I knew that this is something. It was like, I described it, like the Lord backed me into a corner. And there was no way out. I was actually waking up in the morning at 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the morning, like on fire with this need to do something for children affected by AIDS and poverty. Now, the good thing is, I'm a diocesan priest, and I use my holiday time to travel for Almas. I don't need any more holidays for
myself. So you're still a diocesan priest working in a diocese?
Full time.
Oh, so this Almas isn't the full time now?
No. This is only, I do this out of pure love.
So it's not your day job?
Oh, not at all. But like, you know, great saints never wasted time. They didn't need to be kind of lounging around doing nothing for hours every day. So I find that most of my days are full.
So you don't want to go to the golf course or go to the south of France and on the beach with your free time?
You know, the bad news is I haven't played golf for about 5 years. Actually, I played my first game in 5 years.
Well, I'd be the same. And George Bernard Shaw says it's the best way to ruin a good walk is play golf.
Absolutely. And the thing is, you see, I say to people, should I do nothing for 8 hours every day? Because I'm sleeping. and so I'm full of energy then and off I go. And I will squeeze in Almas work wherever I can. But my holiday time is always now with Almas work abroad.
Father, that's fantastic. So your first call is you're ministering to your people in your parish.
Absolutely.
And your call within a call is this wonderful apostolic work that you're doing.
Yeah.
It's extraordinary. So when did it start?
Started in 2003.
Yes.
So 15 years now. And I've travelled to about 10 African countries, and India, Pakistan, Nepal. We have sent financial help to about 24 countries since we started. And at the moment, we're helping about 7 countries. And Uganda is new on the programme now since last year.
This is Celtic Connections. I'm Paul McAree. I'm here at the Divine Mercy Conference, and I'm speaking to Father Brian Kavanagh of the Almas charity that helps the poorest of the poor according to what the Lord's leading this charity. Well, Father, tell us about where the rubber hits the road in the sense of the kind of things, the fruitfulness of how Almas delivers this love. How does that work?
Sure. For me, one of the most beautiful human stories to tell is the story about Frankie in Cameroon. Himself and his mother were HIV positive. They came, and there's a photograph on the standover beyond. The child was skeleton-like. He was 2.5 years old and only 18 kilos. Like, it was always really, really, really skeleton-like. And through Almas, through getting food and medication, in 8 months, he was a blossoming child. And that was a transformation that took place.
And what country was
that? That was Cameroon. The value of water. In Uganda, a month ago, I saw children, not many, but some children with bloated tummies, which means they're really drinking infected water. And so we've already sent out money out there to say, look, please treat these children. We need to get the water, the pipes bringing the water to the surface changed because they're going rusty, to protect the health of the children. Then we have education projects. And in Uganda, the most recent project, the kids, 53 kids are going to public schools. But in actual fact, there was such excitement, all these other kids wanted to come. So now that in their own village, they have tuition under different trees scattered around the village.
And what you're telling me is something as a consequence of Almas.
Almas. And for instance, we in Calcutta, as we know, there's such great poverty there, I was introduced to the Sisters of the Cross in about 2006 or 7. And on my second visit, the superior called me aside and, you know, a private discussion, and she said, we want to do something for families living in the slums in their area. Would we help? So I said, yeah, sure. And so we funded a medical project and program and examination of children the following summer. Then she said to me, Brian, we really need our premises to work with the poor. So I said, fine, lovely, see what you can get. Now, I approached the work in a very practical way. So she came back to me and said, we found a house, 4 rooms in the house, bungalow, €40,000. Now, Almas could... We had the money to support that idea, that purchase. But I said, no, I said, sister, that doesn't really sound great. If you have 4 rooms, where are you going to expand? How are you going to expand if you want to do more? So I said, I think you should really look for somewhere else. So she went looking for somewhere else, slowly, slowly, slowly. Then I got the phone call to tell me she had found the ideal place. A 3-story building, 5 minutes from where they lived. Perfect, I said to the sister, go for it. 80,000. But this is brilliant.
Yeah.
So, however, the seller must have got kind of suspicious that how could the nuns be coming up with this money? So he upped the price to 90,000. So she said to the nuns, said to me, what do we do now? So I had to try to be as gentle as a dove and as cunning as a fox. And I said to the nun, call the owner bluff, call his bluff. And she said, I was thinking the same.
I must have some Irish blood in
her. Oh, she has. So she did it. But lo and behold, I was actually going to India at the time. I arrived in India on that morning. We're in the taxi back to the house. She gets a phone call from the owner, and the owner says, sister, I'll accept 80,000. So I was actually walked into that empty building, 3-story building. I blessed the building, and it's now a feeding center for children from the slums, teaching center, counseling center, and a medical center for children and their families.
Beautiful.
Was marvelous.
Beautiful. And a grace to that man that'll knock a few hundred years off purgatory for him for dropping 10,000.
Yes, exactly. Well, I suppose when the rubber hits the wheel, it's how the donations to the charity helps the poor. And like, just to say to you that I am so grateful to so many people who have been supporting Almas, because when I thought I was starting the charity, I was going to ask 100 people to give €10 a month, 12,000 a year, and just send it out, and I'd have no involvement really with the poor. But the Lord changed all that. It's His charity. I don't now think about fundraising at all, but I tell the story of love. And I know, including myself, it's love that touches the heart. So in 15 years, Almas has received and sent out €1.5 million.
Thanks be to God. Father, I'm gathering that you partner with others, like that sister in her community.
Yeah.
So is this? So you don't necessarily have agents on the ground. You partner with credible folks, people of faith, like that sister.
Absolutely,
yeah?
Sisters of the Cross. Then does that married woman in Virginia, in outside Johannesburg? She's a married woman, and she's the only white South African that can go into the shanty towns.
Wow.
And I was there twice. And she really reaches out to the poor. On my second visit there, she brought me to two houses. One poor woman, she was dying of AIDS. And the other little boy, he was suffering from gangrene. And he needed an operation. And Alma said, we'll sponsor that.
Beautiful.
But by the time I got back home, he had died.
Well, oh, dear.
So it was really tragic.
Yeah, oh, sure. And I would imagine that woman, I don't know, but there's someone taking risks.
That's right.
In a, you know, a very volatile country, yes, like,
yes,
that, going into that area as a white woman, willing to take that risk and trusting in God to protect her as she ministers to those folks.
Yep.
And you're equipping her to do just that.
That's right.
So if I give a pound to you, what does that pound do in the sense of administration, in the sense of buying that water? Or can you break that down, or that's not your department?
Okay. So, well, first of all, Almas has no administration costs.
Yeah.
The only cost we have, which is genuine, is to pay the chartered accountant to charter the books every year.
Protect you from the tax man.
That's all. Then, through the experience of working with primary school kids in Ireland, I would always ask them, do you think that the CEO of the charity should use the money of the charity to fly to wherever, Zambia, South Africa, wherever? And they always said no. And I love that, because that's pure justice from the heart of a primary school child, right? So luckily enough, I had already decided I would never use charity money to fly on my projects, to fly whenever.
So you're not saving up for the private jet?
No, absolutely not. So it gives me great freedom. So I can say to people, like, maybe 98% of what they give is used for the work of the charity.
Fantastic. Thanks be to God.
Yeah.
And Father, you talked earlier about you used to understand what love was, mm-hmm, or have some sort of notion about love was. But by doing this in obedience to our Lord and ministering to these people, and you said that the key is love, unpack for us what you've learned about the meaning of love in this corner of the vineyard that you're working in.
Sure. I very seldom can tell the story of Almas without tears. But I'm really touched when Jesus, we're told in the Gospels stories, Jesus was moved with pity. He was moved with compassion. Now, before Almas started, I was moved with my head. But I can tell you now, I moved my heart.
You're right, Father. Take your time.
I can only respond with my heart. I get consolation from knowing that Jesus showed his pity. And I can never tell the story as I'm telling you now.
Sure.
Without the tears.
That's all right, Father. You take your time and tell us what's in your heart.
You know, I really allow myself to see the suffering of the children and even of their parents, that I really allow myself to see it. Touch me.
Sure.
That's love. And I give money to Almas because it's not my charity. I give money to the Lord's charity. But it's easy to give money. Sometimes when I'm flying out to Africa or wherever, I say to myself, what am I doing going to these places? Because it really hurts me. But I know the Lord wants to keep my heart soft.
Yes.
Kind of like that. I live the life of a king in Ireland. The life of a king, I need for nothing. And it's only when I find myself out there again, it's like Jesus hit my heart again. And I know there's poverty in Ireland, but I know, and it's a different kind of poverty. But it's like, even as I respond in my parish ministry, I need to keep responding from the heart and not my head. When I see, and there are needy people in my parish, and I try to allow myself to, you know, to feel that pain of their poverty here in Ireland. But it is through Almas that this has happened to me. in that way, that when I say love now, I don't, it's not my head anymore.
Yeah.
It's my heart.
So, Father, it's very obvious just watching you here and your demeanor. It's coming right from the core of your being, what you're talking about. And obviously this sense of mission that, that God has given you. And so you're an agent for God's charity, Almas. And what you're doing is you have to let the rest of us, as you're telling me now, about how we can respond to you as this instrument. So what would you say to us, especially ourselves in Ireland, in America, you know, who've no idea about what true poverty is in the way you're describing, what would you say to us in the sense of how we can respond?
Well, I suppose I'd share with my about my own situation first. In November 2003, when I was in Ethiopia for the second time for 3 weeks, I asked the Lord for a passage of scripture to help me reflect on what was happening in the charity and to me. And in the page that the Holy Spirit gave me, there was the story of the rich man coming to Jesus, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said, what to do? What did the gospel say? What does the law say? And keep all the commandments. And then Jesus says, well, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. And even at that stage, I realized I wasn't given any of my personal money to his charity.
Which you were the CEO of?
Yeah. I mean, probably, why would the CEO be given...
Sure, Lord, here I am, I'm doing all this work, I'll let other people cough up.
Exactly. So Jesus was telling me, Brian, you need to give something to this charity, which is his. So I came back and I set up my direct debit to the charity, and I just tell the story of love. The story of Almas, we all know nothing can happen without money. But the charity is not about giving money out of guilt, it's giving money out of love. Now, every euro makes a difference. And in the 15 years, we probably had maybe maximum 10 major fundraising events, which would be maybe €200,000. So imagine people giving their small amount or big amount. Some have direct debit, some just give cash, whatever. And it has added up to over €1 million. So I suppose love, to put love into action, it's for us here, it's to give a donation to the charity, knowing that it's going to be sent directly to people who are working with the poor, who are working directly with the poor. And in that way, our money is really helping them. Now, in Luke's gospel, we all know Luke chapter 15 is about mercy. But we very seldom hear about Luke chapter 16 is all about money. Right? We don't hear that one. But I've discovered this. Mm-hmm. Right? But there's a fantastic line in Luke 16. And this is the line. And this really inspires me. It says, Jesus said, use money, that tainted thing, to gain yourself friends, so that when it fails you, they will welcome you into eternity. So I firmly believe that the charity Almas, the money we are giving to the poor, helping the poor, more than likely at the moment, and more than likely they will probably die before us. But when we die, they'll actually welcome us into eternity.
Yeah.
So that's a powerful line from Jesus. Use money, that tainted thing, to gain yourself friends, so that when it fails you, our friends in heaven will welcome us into eternity.
That's a powerful analogy, powerful thought from Scripture. And brings it back again to Matthew 25. Mm. Whatever you did to the least of these.
You did to me.
And if we didn't do to the least of these, and we say, well, Lord, where did we see you?
Yeah.
Where did we do? Well, go away from me. I don't know you.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we know as Catholics that our salvation is a free gift. But we know that this is the question that Jesus will ask us. You know, whatever you did to the least of these. So there's something profound going on there. And it reminds me of the other scripture, Father, as well, that how can you talk about, you know, your friend who's comes to meet you and says, well, I'm poor. Well, go ahead and be fine and God bless you.
Mm.
And you don't help him with the needs that he has.
Sure.
So it's a very practical faith that we have, which is a real thing, not just an idea.
That's right.
That even the surplus we have, and if we really sit down and think about it, we have quite a surplus.
That's right.
You know, do we really need to go to that extravagant holiday?
Yes.
Or buy that, you know, 36 inch screen mm-hmm. of television? Mm-hmm. Do we really need that?
Mm-hmm.
And how much is that going to do us in mm-hmm. the sense of, you know, that tinted thing mm-hmm. that we're talking about
yeah.
that can actually make such a difference to the life of our brother and sister by ministering Christ to those good folks?
That's right. And it's about love in action. There's a beautiful verse that a good friend of mine, he gave me a beautiful verse about the power of giving and the power of generosity. Now, he's since passed to his eternal reward, but I've never forgot his verse. And I give it to you. Now, I usually give it real fast, but I'll give it a little bit. Oh, giving in giving till giving again, till the angel sees you through. But never stop giving.
Father, could you say it again? Because your accent, your beautiful accent, I'm losing it. And our listeners are going to lose it too. So slow down and
I know,
try it
I
again.
Get carried away. Oh, giving in giving till giving again, till the angel sees you through. But never stop giving till the master stops giving to you. For what you give away, you keep. What you keep, you lose. And when you're good to others, you're best to yourself.
Wow.
And that's so powerful.
That's extraordinary, yeah.
And that inspires me too, you know. I'm becoming my best self, my better self in the giving.
Yes.
And never stop giving till the master stop giving to you. And I know the master will never stop giving to us as we give to others.
This is Celtic Connections. I'm Paul McAree. I'm here at the Divine Mercy Conference, and I'm speaking to Father Brian Kavanagh of the Almas charity that helps the poorest of the poor. But Father, I'm going to ask you a question. What's the difference between giving to Almas and giving to so many of these other creditable secular charities who are ministering to the poor?
Well, I suppose the difference, as you say in the question, the secular charities is humanity reaching out to humanity. In Almas is the human faith reaching out to the dignity of the human person, knowing that Christ is in everyone. And that in the presence of Jesus in everyone, by us reaching out to them, we are reaching out to Christ. It's a part of our lived faith.
Yeah.
It's not simply a human gesture. It's an actual living out of our faith because we believe and we know that Jesus is present in every person. And that's the motivation and that's the reason. And that's the difference.
And Father, with a lot of these wonderful people that you're ministering to, or that Almas is ministering to, you have another gift, and we have a gift to give to them, and that's knowledge of Christ.
Mm.
How does that work in Almas?
Okay, well, it's amazing, really. Coming back from Uganda, it was the second poorest area in the whole of Uganda. We lived in the village with the people, but they gathered for Mass. Now, the priest I was with is from the village, so we had Mass every day. They couldn't afford to finish building the church, so we had Mass under the tree. And their faith was so alive, and their joy and their celebration of their faith in Christ was amazing and brilliant. So much so that I even learnt a song in the local tribal language. And, you know, translating it is simply like, God loves you. You know?
Well, you're going to have to sing a verse of that.
I know, even though I'm a little hoarse. Well, Jesu Mary, 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 Alleluia, Jesu Mary, Alleluia, Jesu Mary. And that's Jesus loves you. And they go from Jesus loves you to Jesus loves me, to Jesus loves us. And the joy and the happiness and the faith, it was a faith really alive in the poverty. Now, the amazing thing about it, I've cried today, but I was on the verge of tears when I arrived in this village as well, because here they were welcoming us, waving branches, it's like Palm Sunday, like as if God had arrived, honestly. And they can't believe how some group of people so far away are interested in them, trying to help them in their poverty.
Yeah.
And that was that 5 days of celebration, really celebrating our presence and what Almas, the charity, can do for them.
How beautiful.
And the number of times they mentioned God in their gratitude is amazing.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And your friend Mary?
Mary, yeah.
That I met earlier, she was saying that another thing they don't have in their poverty very often is they don't have skills.
Yes.
They don't have education.
No.
So how is that deficit met?
So last year, we sponsored the education of 53 kids, 45 primary, 4 secondary, and 4 university, college. And after our visit this year, we're going to increase that to maybe 100 primary school kids, maybe 15 or 16 secondary and university, so that we're trying to build up the education. And the parents now know that this is real, that this love is real. It's happening. They can't believe, they couldn't believe it last year. And now they know it's happening, and they know they want their kids to be educated. But I was saying to the priest, they actually needed to look at survival needs first, because the water was polluted, so they need to address that. They're living primarily on a plant, a crop that takes a year and a half to grow. Now that's way too out, too long. So short term crops
with droughts that can happen.
Yeah, yeah, and that's part of their life, and they're so used to the dry season, 4 or 5 months of no rain. They weren't harvesting water, so I've been saying to them, right, we need to get working here. We need to harvest the water that's falling from the air, and we need to change the, not fully, but half crops, half cassava, which is our main crop, maybe half groundnuts, cash crops, and crops that will grow in shorter term, maybe 3 or 4 months. So it'll ease their sense of living and enhance the quality of their survival needs, answer those needs. And then education can help that and facilitate that. When the people in Padua Timvura heard about our presence, one young chap, he was studying maths and physics in Kampala. He journeyed 6 hours back to meet us on the Sunday morning, because he's from the village, asking us, would we sponsor his education for the second year of his university? Because he had no more money left. And we said yes. And the great thing there was, he said he will come home in the summer and he will teach the kids in secondary school maths. So he's going to receive from Almas, but he's also going to give back to the community in the summertime. And that's what we want Almas. Almas is not about making people dependent on a charity. It's about empowering people in their faith and in their love and in their living out of community.
Yeah, and it's wonderful, Father. You talk about faith first. So these wonderful brothers and sisters, they know that you're a man of God, a man of Christ. So it's not just you're not hiding that under a bushel. They're aware of that, and they celebrate that.
That's
like
right.
You were talking about.
Oh, amazing.
Yeah, and Father, we started this conversation about we Almas.
And look at Almas, she had died before her story was ever known.
Yeah.
And now her story inspires so many.
Yes, and many of us will die, and all we'll have left is her name on a gravestone, which after 100 or 200 years will be knocked over and you won't even see the name. And here's this wee girl who had nothing, 14-year-old, like Our Lady. And here this is the best tombstone, for want of a better word, for this wonderful young woman who helped someone else. And give that gift of love out of the nothingness that she had. It's beautiful. This is Celtic Connections. I'm Paul McAree. I'm here at the Divine Mercy Conference, and I'm speaking to Father Brian Kavanagh of the Almas charity that helps the poorest of the poor. Father, to finish, I can't help but be struck by what you're saying with parallels from our own history. And 150 years ago, our forebears had only a diet of potatoes, which was an import, and so it got the blight. There was no so much natural defences, and when it got the blight, then 1,000 of our countrymen died out of 8 million on the country. 1 million died, 1 million immigrated, and also we had large families like that. And very often my mother was from the farm, and there were 9 of them, but they had 9 of them because that was more help on the farm.
Mm.
But then when the feed, you know, and all, of course, there's maybe something of that going on as well.
Mm.
And the simplicity and the humility of these folks who've nothing, you know, that I'm sure you experience with these folks you're talking about too. And here you are ministering to these folks who are just in the very same situation. And I don't know, with regard to immigration, of course, people were trying to get out of here at the time. And the consequence of the famine as well, many will say, is because of mismanagement. We were exporting grain, you know, across the world when our own situation wasn't being managed by our masters in the right way. And so would you concur that there's something ironic or similar going on here with what you're doing, with what our forebears went through?
Mm, mm. So, you know, what struck me as you were talking there was, you know, God never stops loving. And even through the difficult times in Ireland 200 years ago, God was loving through all our parents. Right? That they themselves accepted the gift of life of every child. It put terrible pressure on them. But God, this was their love, and they accepted it. And they suffered the pain of maybe seeing their children die before themselves in times of, and that famine, which must have been heartbreaking. But our parents, they were loving in the way God loves. And the parents in Ethiopia, they are so joyful to see that their children are now getting an opportunity for education, which they themselves haven't got. But they can pray, they can cook, they can help, and they can enjoy life, and they can reveal goodness to their children and that love, even though they've never had any education. And if Almas can continue to encourage those people, you know, to respect family, to value family, to love family, and then to feed family, to educate family, to bring work to the family, my God, the place will be transformed. All because those parents, even in their poverty, are loving their children. And that's God's love revealed in those parents.
Beautiful. And the prayers that they pray are being answered by what God's put in your heart and the heart of your colleagues and your parishioners and the rest of us to be able to make a difference in that situation. And it's interesting, Father, that during the famine, the story was the true story, that there was a North American tribe of Indians who sent a gift of money to the poor Irish, famine-stricken Irish at the time.
And I think there's some, I'm not sure, there's a connection of, I think people in Ethiopia, I think, might have sent help to Ireland at the time as well. I think there's something
like that
too.
Well, it wouldn't surprise me, because Ethiopia is a very, very high culture, going back longer than ours, which is rooted in the faith as well. The split there was way back at the beginning.
That's right.
But they have the sacraments, and they're the same sacramental brothers and sisters that we are.
And I love reading when in the Acts of the Apostles, there was an Ethiopian in Jerusalem at the time of the resurrection. An Ethiopian.
Wow.
So there's a spiritual connection.
That's right. And wasn't the Ethiopian eunuch one of the ones that got baptized
right away
by Philip? Mm-hmm. Who bilocated.
That's right. And you have the Ark of the Covenant, like the Northern Ethiopia, very spiritual. I was out there in January, and lo and behold, they had the celebration of the baptism of the Lord. It was like a wonderful feast there. My God, the processions, the dancing, and they were carrying the Arks of the Covenant.
Beautiful.
From all the different temples.
And you know, Father, you know, it strikes me, this thought comes to mind, so I'm going to speak it out. Somebody was telling me the other day that the new priest came to the parish, but people didn't like him because his daily mass was 25 minutes and they went to the other parish that was 15 minutes. And in Africa, they're not running off to watch a soap opera at home. They're not waiting for the rock and roll band. The whole culture, the entertainment and everything, very often focused around the parish. And you have these long, prolonged liturgies with this joy and this wonderful cultural expression, praising the Lord like you were singing earlier.
Okay.
Father, what we'll do is, go on ahead.
I was going to say, like, time spent with God is time well spent.
Well, Father, none of us on our deathbed said, well, I wish I had spent more time in the office, and I wish I had a Mercedes instead of that old Toyota that I got.
No.
I don't think so.
No.
Well, Father, we'll finish this interview. If you could send me maybe a sample of some of that music, and we could play out with this special show on Almas. But before we go, if people want to know more, or they want to minister to these good folks through Almas, what do they do?
Well, first of all, this is a charity of love. So prayer is number one. To pray out of love for the people who are suffering, and that Almas can continue responding in love to these people. So to give any donation, no matter how small, is significant, because it's a donation out of love. And we have a website, www.almasworldwide.com.
Almasworldwide.com. Spell Almas.
A-L-M-A-S. And then worldwide.com. And
all one word.
All one word. And whatever people can give, it's a blessing. And what you give away, you keep. What you keep, you lose. And when you're good to others, you're best to yourself.
And when they get to your website, there's a donation button?
In actual fact, we're not progressed well that way now, to be honest with you. But there is the bank details. And
you can find it in there.
And my phone number is there. And I'll talk to anyone at any time on the phone.
If somebody doesn't have the internet, give us your address.
Okay.
First of all, what do they write on the check?
They write Almas. A-L-M-A-S.
Spell it again.
Almas. And the address, the easiest address will be St. Patrick's College, Maynooth, County Kildare.
Well, that's easy.
Yeah, St. Patrick's College, Maynooth, County Kildare.
No better place.
That's the spot.
Father, this is fantastic.
Thank you.
Absolute inspiration. And God bless you for what you're doing. And we ask our listeners to pray for Almas, to pray for Father Brian Kavanagh, and for all the wonderful people that you're ministering Christ to. God bless you.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you. And thanks to all your listeners. God bless.
God bless.
Yes, Mary. Yes, Mary. Yes, Mary. Yes, Mary. Yes, Mary. Yes, Mary. Hallelujah. Yes, Mary. Hallelujah. Yes, Mary. Hallelujah. Jesu Mary, Alleluia, Jesu Mary.
You're listening to Celtic Connections with Kathy Sinnott. Celtic Connections is the only show made in the UK or Ireland with the Catholic view of what's happening in Great Britain, Ireland and across Europe. Stay tuned for more Celtic Connections with Kathy Sinnott.
I'm going to leave you today with two thoughtful songs, and the theme of these songs springs from the mission of Almas. Father Brian talked about the mission in terms of family. He said that Almas, through acts of love, fosters, in his word, respect for family. To value family, to love family, to feed family, to educate family, to bring work to the family. Because, as Father Brian says, those parents who, even in their poverty, are loving their children, well, that love and care is God's love revealed. So the first song I'd like to play for you is called Life Trilogy Poem. And it's a celebration of the wonder of life in its three stages. It begins with the journey of a child in its mother's womb, then the celebration of marriage and the beginning of the family, and finally, the last moments of a person's life, before they would hope to see God face to face. The chorus of Life Trilogy, the poem, is from Pete Seeger's interpretation of the verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. To everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Here's the Life Trilogy poem.
And it is said that from all eternity, every man and woman was known in the mind of God, long before they were ever thought of or conceived. And then, at the appointed moment in time, the most wondrous event in the universe occurs, and a new person comes into being. For at the very moment of conception, when less than the size of a mustard seed, all that we are is set in place. The color of eyes, the temperament, the man, the woman has come into the world. By 20 days, the spinal cord will appear, and shortly after, the heart will begin to beat. In 6 weeks, the mind will begin to show activity. The sense of touch will appear in 7 weeks. She will dream. She will recognize her mother's voice by the third month. And finally, although she will suffer the pains of childbirth, her mother will have joy because a new child has been born to the world.
To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn. And a time for every purpose under heaven. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn. And a time for every purpose under heaven.
they will grow in stature and wisdom. And the time will come when they will leave their father and mother and join as husband and wife. And from this fusion of man, woman, and God, new life may come into the world once more. And so the seasons continue to roll on.
To everything turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn. Have a time for every purpose under heaven.
And to each is allotted the number of their days. For some, the end will come suddenly, like a thief in the night. For others, they will have time to say goodbye, and time to prepare for the final journey, when they will hope at last to see the face of God.
To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn. And a time for every purpose under heaven. Everything turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn. And a time for every purpose under heaven. And a time for every purpose under heaven.
That was Paul Macquarie's Life Trilogy poem, and this last song again celebrates the joy of new birth. It's by Belfast singer-songwriter Paul Kyle, and it's called On the Day You Were Born. This has been Celtic Connections from Ireland. I'm Kathy Sinnott, and please God, I'll see you next time.
Danced over you. On the day you were born, I rejoiced. On the day you were born, all heaven proclaimed. You're the child of my love, you're my choice. And there's freedom, freedom, freedom to dance and sing. This far now, move farther in, while all of heaven cheers. Freedom, freedom, let all creation sing as we take the hand of our Father, as we take the hand of our King. As we take the hand of our Father.
have been listening to Celtic Connections with Cathy Sinnott. Join Cathy Sinnott next time for more Celtic Connections.